Today's scripture is taken from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set foot before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "These magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. Hopefully you guys are enjoying, again, the weather and family and company. If you're visiting us today, welcome. I know during the season we have people coming in and out. So if you're visiting for the second time or third time, we're glad that you're here. Please do join us for our Labor Day picnic right after the service. We've been going through the book of Acts this summer, and today actually we'll finish looking at it. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll come back at some point and finish the book. And I think the book of Acts, as I've kind of gone through it personally this summer, and as we kind of walk through it this season, I think it's a crucial book for us to meditate and think about, because it's one of the few books that really calls us to look beside ourselves or outside of our own particular need, because the book of Acts is about God's kingdom, God's church, God's people moving forth and moving out. And we come to our last passage today, and the question that we have today, as well as the other Sundays that we've looked at the book of Acts, is how were these Christians so successful, right? We are looking at the book of Acts, and it's really a story about the early church. The early church starts with a small, insignificant, marginalized group of people, and within a few centuries, they change, and in their change and in their proclamation of the gospel, they impact the Roman culture. Some of us might think, well, you know, back then maybe they were much open to the gospel. Maybe they were, they had sympathy towards Christians. You know, I mean, we walk through the book of Acts and we've seen many persecutions, right? I mean, even in this passage, we have Paul and Silas in prison, beaten without a trial. They were not sympathetic towards Christians and their message. But, and so the question is, how was it that they were so successful? And I think this is a key question for us today, in our day, because we are still called to live out the Great Commission. We're still called to share the gospel. We're still called to do missions. We're still called to impact our culture and our communities. Well, how did it happen? Well, throughout the summer, we've looked at many different sections and given many different answers. Today we come to my last passage. And it really comes down to one significant but fundamental thing about the Christian faith. And that is that we have a God who is able to and can and does change people. And that's what we have here in this passage. We have three distinct conversions. We have a woman named Lydia, who is a business person. We have a slave girl who is possessed by evil spirit. And then we have a Roman prison guard. All of their lives are significantly altered because of God and because of Christ. So what we want to do today is we want to remember that, well, how is it possible? Well, it's possible because we serve a God, we believe in a God who changes people. And that's good news, because we have the same God today that we believe in. We have the same gospel that we are able to proclaim. So let's look at this passage. I'm going to give you three questions, okay? We'll look at this passage with three questions in our minds. First question is, let's look at who comes to Christ. Number two, how do they come to Christ? Number three, what's the result of coming to Christ? Okay, so who, how, and what? So if you have your Bibles, keep your kind of thumb on chapter 16 of Book of Acts. So let's look at who comes to Christ. There are three people. Let me start with verse 13. It says, and on the Sabbath day, so Luke is writing about Paul's second missionary journey. So we have Paul, Silas, and it seems like Timothy is with them, and Luke. But he says, and on Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. All right, we'll pause there. They go to a city called Philippi in the Roman district, and they meet a group of women who was worshiping. Now, it looks like they are worshiping outside of the city, but they are worshiping on Sabbath, meaning they are either Jews or God-fearing Gentiles who've converted to Judaism. And it's kind of like, it looks like it's a makeshift synagogue. The commentators say that you need 10 Jewish men to actually have an official synagogue meeting. They probably didn't, so they are outside. of the city, kind of gathering. You know, it's like a Bible study or a weekly worship, a small group of some sort. They're gathered and they're worshiping and they're praising and they're praying. So Paul and his friends hear about this meeting. They go to them and they meet this woman named Lydia. The second thing that we learn about her is she is a seller of purple goods. And what that means is basically she was a business person. Her hometown was a place called Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor, but she's in Philippi. Because she's doing her business. And she's a successful person because what she's selling, purple goods, it means it's a fabric that's dyed in purple and was usually sold to people who are wealthy. It was an expensive, fine cloth. And so Lydia is a successful, religious person. We also know that she's a seeker because it says she's a worshiper of God. And what's happening is Lydia is a Gentile who's converted to Judaism. She has forsaken her pagan roots, and she's now seeking after this God of the Bible. So she's someone who is moral, probably moral, religious, successful, has status in her community. But she's thirsty for God. So she seeks this prayer meeting, and she's worshiping with the Jews, and that's who Lydia is. And we'll talk about how she comes to Christ, but that's person number one. Second person that we run into is this slave girl. Now, Luke, the writer of Acts, is really helping us to see Lydia and the slave girl side by side. Because Lydia is someone who is religious, someone who is respectable, who is seeking, who is moral, who knows the Bible, at least the Old Testament. The slave girl, on the other hand, has none of those. She is mere property of someone. She is used by other people. She's a slave. She doesn't have dignity. I mean, she has very little in life. She's controlled by others. So Lydia, a successful business person, this slave girl, marginalized, broken, oppressed by other people. But she also is freed by Apostle Paul and his ministry. The third person that we encounter is this Philippian jailer, who's a Roman prison guard. And if Lydia was a successful moral person and the slave girl was someone who didn't have anything in life, who was oppressed socially, physically, this Roman guard is somewhere in the middle. What we read is he doesn't have, he's probably not a moral person, because we read how he wasn't ordered to add more persecution, but it says he fastens their feet in stocks, and that's really a small way of torturing people. And so we have this Roman guard who is somewhere in the middle. He most likely is not religious. He's a practical person, right? He's just about his job and making a living. When we read about him, he has no interest in spirituality. Lydia goes to worship God in this makeshift synagogue. The slave girl, remember what she says? She says, don't bother, worship, fear these people because they worship the true and living God. Although she's broken inside, something in her tells her that these people know the true and living God. So both of these people have spiritual insight and spiritual hunger, whereas the Roman soldier, he doesn't have any of those. We don't read anything about his religiosity, his spiritual hunger or thirst. He's really about duty. He's a secular person. There's no really thirst for God or spiritual things. But he also comes to Christ. And what Luke, the author of Acts, is telling us, showing us, is all these three people have come to God, come to Christ. That's one of his main message to us this morning. And so here's my first point, my first application is that God can change anyone. A girl who is oppressed, doesn't have anything, most likely demon-possessed, to a successful businesswoman, to a Roman guard, right? God changes all of these three people. And what Luke is trying to help us to see is God does and can change anyone. Now, most of people that you know and you yourself fit into one of these categories, right? We have, you know, people like this. You have the religious people, moral people. They might not be Christians. They might not know the gospel, but they want to live a good life. They want to be successful. They want to raise good families. They want to raise good kids. They're very moral. Others are socially outcast. Maybe they're people who are broken, like the slave girl. Maybe they're addicted to certain things. They're oppressed. Maybe some of you know people like that. Others, we have the Roman guard who are really, he really doesn't have any interest in anything that's religion or spiritual things. People who are just about today and work and let me live my life. No interest of spiritual things. Most of people that you know fit into one of these three categories. What I want to tell you today is that God can change those people in your life. And that's one of the things that we gather here. Now, some of you might think to yourself as you kind of read Book of Acts, and I've done this many times, you go, that's what the Bible says. But, gosh, I know this person. There's no way that God can work in his life. Or you might think, you know, maybe that's right in the Book of Acts, and maybe God did some crazy things, but you know, when I think about this friend or this family member, I'm not sure if God could really do that. Again, what Book of Acts, what this chapter is getting to us is God can do it. God is able. Now, some of us might think, and I've shared this before, you feel inadequate. You know, I don't know if I could share the gospel in the right way, or I'm not sure if I'm ready, or I don't know if I have all the answers. Can I just say that when you look at this chapter, verse chapter 16, what we're seeing is it's really up to God. See, God calls Paul and his workers to share and present and discuss, but it's really God who changes lives. Well, I mean, we see Lydia. It says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Right? It's God who opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. It's God who opened her heart. Even the slave girl, they were only able to cast out this evil spirit in the name of Jesus. Did Paul do it? Yes. Did Paul say those words? Yes. But it was in the power of Jesus' name that the evil spirit left the slave girl. How about the third person, the jailer? What's the turning point in his life? Is this earthquake? If God wasn't involved, he would not have encountered God. I mean, Paul worshipped, he prayed, but who sent the earthquake? I mean, it's God. God's involved in these people's lives. And so the first thing that I want us to kind of think about and take home with is that God is able to change anyone. Person who is wealthy at status to someone who is oppressed, demonically oppressed, someone who doesn't really care about any spirituality, anything spiritual, God works. God does and can change people. Can I get an amen there? You could whisper if you want. Amen, all right? That's what Acts chapter 16 is getting us. You have these three distinct people, all different stages in life, and yet they encounter the same God. Again, so my second point is, let's think about how they change. How does it happen? Number one, Lydia. Lydia comes to God through a Bible study. Now, Lydia is spiritually thirsty, spiritually hungry. She's already worshiping God. Right? She's already worshiping God. She's already praying to God. And yet, as we talked about, she is hungry even though she had status and she was successful. So she leaves her pagan roots and seeks after this God of Judaism. So that's where Paul finds her. And how is Paul able to communicate the gospel? Well, Paul basically talks with her. My guess is he takes the Bible, the Old Testament, which she knew about, and she begins to talk about the law, the prophets, And the sacrificial system that she knew well and says these things really point to Christ. We know that because we've already met people like this in the book of Acts. We had the Ethiopian eunuch. We had Cornelius. They both were God-fearing Gentiles. They both had thirst for God. How did they come to God? How did they come to actually not just know about God, but how did they actually experience God and come to Christ? Well, with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, the evangelist, comes along. And he basically says, what you're reading in Isaiah 53 is really about Jesus, right? Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53 and he says, I don't understand what the prophet is talking about. Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Well, Philip comes along and he says, Isaiah 53, and really the book of Isaiah is really about Jesus. Let me tell you about him, right? How does Lydia come to Christ? Comes through a rational dialogue, discourse, a Bible study. So here's my first, or under my second point, here's a suggestion. If you know people like this, where they're moral and they want to know God, they have genuine thirst. What we can do and we should do is connect their morality, their religion to Jesus, right? That all their good works is not really good enough. All their working hard to try to be a good person, try to be good parents, or try to good worker or husband or wife or friend, all their effort to wanting to be good is not good enough. And you know why that is? And this is where we can connect with them. We can say that you're trying hard to be a good person. But what sin does is sin separates you from God. You can't be good enough. You can't go far enough. You can't get there because there's a chasm that's created by sin. And we connect their effort, their desire to be good to Jesus and say, Jesus accomplished that for you. He lived the perfect life. And what you need is you need to have faith in him. And by the grace of God, he will connect you. He will allow you to be connected to Christ so that in faith, you are now justified. You will be made right. That's our job. That's what Paul does. And that's what Philip does. That's what Peter does. And that's what Paul does. God-fearing Gentiles, people who are religious, people who want to do good, we connect their morality to Christ. All your good doing is not good enough, but there's someone who's done it for you. Okay? That's how Lydia comes to Christ. Second, the slave girl. If Lydia came to Jesus through a Bible study, Lydia, or the slave girl, comes to Jesus by a powerful encounter, right? There's no Bible study. She doesn't have time to read the Bible. If Lydia had access to the Old Testament as a God-fearing Jew, the slave girl was so far removed from any source of truth, right? I mean, she is not only possessed by an evil spirit, she is oppressed by people, right? She has this huge chasm that she can't even begin to think about going across. Well, how does she come to Christ? Powerful encounter. God shows up through Paul and his friends and sets her free. If sin was what separated Lydia from God, to the slave girls, sin was what enslaved her from people. Sin enslaved. Not only does sin separate, sin enslaves. And that's what she's experiencing here. She's enslaved by sin, enslaved by other people's sin. What happens to her? She encounters God in a powerful way and where she is freed. Now, I don't know if you know people like this. I think on the one hand, we have people like this where they really are oppressed, socially, culturally, spiritually oppressed. What we need is we need power of God. We need to be in prayer for these people. But I also want to say that perhaps some of us here, some of people that we know, might be oppressed in different ways. You know, that we might be addicted. I mean, people who are addicted to whatever, it's probably a form of this girl where they're enslaved by sin. What do they need? Maybe you know people like this, right? Maybe addicted to you know, alcohol or whatever it might be, you know, what they need from you as Christians is maybe you just tell them, and maybe they know that you're a Christian, maybe you just tell them that I'm praying for you, and you genuinely pray. And so that they know that you're praying, and then we ask God to come and intervene in their lives in powerful ways. I recently heard, you know, from a pastor friend who encountered someone who was demon-possessed. Now, it didn't happen in the United States. It happened in Africa. He was on a mission trip. He was a pastor, and he was preaching. He said he was preaching to a congregation that was pretty large. It was in Ethiopia. And he said that he saw a girl. She kind of stood up, and she had this blank look on her face. And she started walking down the aisle. So in his heart, you know, he's preaching, and he's like, he got scared. He got scared because there were these two guys, big guys, tried to grab her, you know, because they didn't want her to disrupt what was going on, and she was able to throw them off. Okay? Now, he was sharing how when that happened, he got really scared. And he was kind of frozen. He didn't exactly know what to do. And the girl came closer and closer and closer. And she stood like in front of him. And I mean, he was a pastor. He knew all the stories in Acts. And this is what he said. He said, in the name of Jesus, open your mouth. And he said, he wasn't sure exactly why he said that, you know. And the girl didn't do anything. And so he was thinking, oh man, everyone's watching. Okay, this is not going well. She's just standing there for about 10 seconds. And then after a while, she went, you know, her mouth actually dropped. And what he said was he realized that as much as he was scared, this person who was coming was more scared of him. And they were able to pray for her. And she said that she visited them the day after, completely different person. Now, I want to share that to say God is more powerful. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that the Spirit of God, the God who lives in us, is stronger and more powerful than those that's outside. And whether you encounter something like this or just encounter people who are addicted to certain things in life, we can pray and we can pray for them because we have a God who is powerful, more powerful. Okay? Number three, let's look at this Philippian jailer, the Roman prison guard who comes to Christ. And this is really interesting. Look with me, let's look at verse 25. So Paul and his friends are in prison. Verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay, we'll stop there. This is interesting. This person comes to Christ. This person comes to God. Now, how does it happen? Paul doesn't do a Bible study with him, right? And it doesn't seem like he's not praying for him directly. But how does this person come to Christ? Remember, this person is a secularist. He has no interest in God. He has no interest in religion. There's no thirst for spiritual things. How does he come to God? He comes to God. He comes to God through Paul and his friend's character, their life. Point you to two things. One, they are beaten. I mean, the previous passage, it says they're stripped. Right, they took off their clothes. We're not sure if they're completely stripped or partially stripped, but they're humiliated before people. They are beaten with rods without a trial, right? So they're bruised, bloodied. They've been beaten. They're in prison, right? What are they doing? They're singing hymns, worshiping, praying. Now, Roman, this guard must have thought, wow, they have been unjustly treated. They're in pain, right? But they're worshiping. They're singing. They're rejoicing. They're not bitter. They're not angry. They're not cursing. I mean, what is that? Well, they are. He is seeing these Christians, followers of Jesus, dealing with their suffering in a way that is foreign to him. Right? So that's the first thing that he sees. Second thing that he realizes, earthquake happened. All the doors are open. The prisoners are free to go. He wakes up. He realizes what just happened. And he's about to kill himself. Why? Well, because anyone who had allowed the prisoners to escape, the punishment is death. So at least he's saying, thinking, I'm going to die honorably. I'm going to kill myself. Paul comes out and he says, stop, we're all here. Now, not only is he here, not only is Silas here, but all the prisoners are there. How is that possible? Unless Paul had great influence. He had somehow convinced the other prisoners to have compassion on this guard. Because he knows that if anyone escaped, the punishment is death. And even though this guard had treated them unjustly, what does Paul and the prisoners do? They have compassion and mercy. He is repaying evil with good. And this guard knows that Paul had just saved his life. So this guard goes out to Paul and he says, what must I do to be saved? Now, most of the commentators think that he's not asking about salvation, like how we're thinking about salvation. What he's saying is, what do you have? How can you live this way? I want to know what you have. That's what he's saying. How does he come to Christ? He comes to Christ through Christians and their life. Now, is that enough? No, because when he says, Paul, tell me how I can be saved. Well, we read that Paul actually takes the Bible and does a Bible study. He explains how that could happen. But what opens his heart is lifestyle of Christian. Someone who's living differently. Different value system, different goals, objectives in life. I think I've shared this before, but I think this is pretty relevant to, I think, people in our church. I heard a sermon by Pastor Tim Keller, and he shared about a lady that came to Christ in his church. And this is how it happened. He said this lady was working in New York City, climbing up this ladder, and she was doing really well in this company until she made a huge mistake that costed her company millions of dollars. Okay? So in her mind, she's thinking, okay, I'm going to either get fired or be demoted. So she goes into her supervisor's office, and the supervisor, he knows what happened. So he's sitting with her, and he says, you know, what happened? She's able to explain, and they figure out it was really her fault. She made a mistake. And then this is what the supervisor says. He says, I know if we say that you made this mistake, you'll be demoted, or my supervisor will fire you. But I have security in this company. I've been here for a long time. They like me. And he says, why don't I take the blame for this one? Okay? And she says that she's worked for many companies, many supervisors. Many have taken credit for what she had done before. No one had taken the blame for her mistake. So in her mind, this did not make sense at all. Right? She's thinking, why would he jeopardize his reputation for me? And she says, okay, let me get this straight. You're going to take the blame for me. Okay, tell me why. And she says that he kind of refused for a little while. I'm not sure why. And she kept asking, and this is what he said. He said, well, I'm a Christian. And I go to church down here. And I believe in a God who took the blame for me. That's how, and she comes to visit the church, she hears the gospel, and that's how she becomes a Christian. What is that? It's a lifestyle that's radically different. Someone with a different mindset, different values, different goals in life. Friends, that's how this guard comes to Christ. He sees Paul, who is living radically differently. I mean, he is beaten, humiliated, but he's able to worship, praise, rejoice. Not only that, he's able to influence others and treat this guard with graciousness and mercy. So the guard says, tell me what makes you different. Friends, that's how people, or secular people who are not interested in God or religion or spiritual things at all, will come to hear about Christ through you, through the church. Not our proclamation, but our demonstration of changed lives. That's how it happens. Now, not only that, but that will get people into the doorsteps. And then we need, like Paul, need to explain what makes us different, or what the gospel is really about, who Jesus is. But they go hand in hand. That's what happens here. Now, lastly, my third point is really brief. What's the result? And hopefully this will be encouraging. Just two things really quickly. One, this church, this three people, they come to Christ, and we know that there are more people who came to Christ in this town, in this city, Philippi. And we know that they become a church. And Paul, about 10 years later, writes to this church, the epistle that we have called Philippians, right? And out of all the letters that Paul writes to different churches, the epistle of Philippians is the most heartfelt letter. He considers these people his friends. When you read Philippians, it's really warm. There's this great friendship. What happens is this church becomes a gospel partner. Throughout Paul's ministry for about 10 years after this event, they send gifts over and over and over again. Even in the midst of their poverty, 2 Corinthians says, they are able to give Paul gifts. In fact, when you read the book of Philippians, they send a deacon of the church named Epaphroditus. He risks his life to find Paul, to give him a gift of encouragement. This church becomes a life partner with Paul in gospel proclamation. Isn't that encouraging? We never really know how God will use our influence of someone else. It might be that some of our dear friends who are teaching Sunday school, our kids upstairs, it might be that one of the kids will God will use them to proclaim gospel to the ends of the earth. And you have a part in that. And that's what we see here. This slave girl, if you can imagine. Unfortunately, Luke doesn't tell us exactly what happened to her afterwards. But if you imagine, the slave girl who was oppressed, marginalized, overlooked all of her life, becomes a Christian. And she is part of this dynamic church that is giving to gospel work. That's pretty awesome. That's what happened. That's a result of our sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. Secondly, what we see this, and I've shared this before, but this radical diversity in this church. These three people that we talked about today, they are racially, socially diverse. I mean, they are utterly different. They are rich and poor, right? They are a Greek, Roman. Paul is a Jew. I mean, they are, in every aspect, a different people. But they come together, form a church in the city. How? Because they have a new, deeper identity in Christ. You know, Paul, as a Jewish rabbi, Jewish man, would wake up every morning and pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And they would, and he, along with other Jewish men, would say three things, right? One, thank you, God, that I wasn't born a Gentile. I wasn't born a slave. I wasn't born a woman. What do we have here? We have all of those three things. Because of the gospel, they all come together. A new humanity, new community that's formed here. That's what gospel does. It allows us to be bigger than ourselves so that God's kingdom might manifest through us. Let's pray, and we'll close our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can gather to celebrate you and even in a deeper way, be reminded of what you've done. And Lord, we know that it's not about us, but it's about you. But we do, as a church, we want to be used by you to proclaim the gospel and further your kingdom. So we pray, Lord, that you would take hold of us and that you would use us to both proclaim and demonstrate this good news. Lord, give us a heart that's compassionate, a heart that's filled with you, so that as we interact with people around us, that we can begin to show Christ. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And so, Lord, empower us, fill us, and go before us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll